Good morning. For those of you who don't know me here this morning, I thought I would tell you a little bit about myself and what I do for a living. I've grown up in this church family, and I know and love a lot of people here. So I guess that means I've been going here for 40 years now. It's a little weird for me to say that out loud. I was baptized right here as a young teenager. Fast forward a few years, my freshman year at Marshall, I was diagnosed with stage 4 testicular cancer. That was a dark time in my life. Actually, quite a scary time. But also a very spiritual time in my life as well. I did a lot of searching and seeking of God at that time. I knew that I had so many fellow brothers and sisters here that were praying for me, including my parents, who were there for me by my side through the whole thing. 4 surgeries, 3 months of chemotherapy, and a whole lot of prayer later, I was cured of my cancer. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And at that time, like I was saying, I was a 19-year-old freshman at Marshall University who didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. So after battling cancer, I became very interested in nutrition and the overall health of the human body. You can imagine that I never wanted to go through that again if I had anything to do with it. And by the grace of God, I've been in remission for 21 years now. Amen. So I studied at Marshall University and received my degree in dietetics. While I was going to Marshall, I started working at the YMCA and became a certified personal trainer, which I continue to do to this day. So I have the opportunity to help others become a healthier version of themselves through teaching and encouragement and physical fitness training and through nutritional counseling. Let's see. So this morning, I've been given a great opportunity and a privilege to speak to you today. I was taken back a little bit when Matt asked me to fill in for him while he was gone. I've never been asked to preach before. And I think very highly of Matt and the great Christ-centered work that he and Flinty do here with our church family. So when given some time to think about the opportunity presented and a lot of prayer, I decided that this was a door God was opening up for me. And he was waiting to see if I would listen and walk through that door. So it is my sincere hope and prayer that my words are inspired by him this morning and an encouragement to you this morning. God wants more of us than we do. If January is often a month of new beginnings, a New Year's clean slate, which we greet, this year is going to be different kind of optimism. Then February is often a month of discouraging realism. We often find our inflated hopes of change have sprung a leak, and our feet are back on the difficult ground where we started. The euphoria we felt when we made our resolutions once again did not carry us over the arduous terrain to the promised land of transformation. We're all familiar with that euphoric feeling. It's the surge of optimism that we experience when we see gracious benefits and could enjoy if we were to achieve a certain goal. The euphoria inspires us to form a new resolve to pursue that goal. And if kept in its proper perspective, it's very helpful. God designed us to experience that feeling to encourage us to undertake the struggle of pursuing a new and better direction. But God did not design that euphoria to carry us through the struggle. He intended us to follow through with prayerful determination, planning, discipline, perseverance, accountability, and endurance. Euphoria is the foretaste of future grace which we desire. It helps launch us on the difficult journey to obtain it. But if we mistake that euphoria as being the same thing as a resolution, we should not be surprised when our resolutions seem to evaporate. Infatuation is not enough. Here are a few illustrations of what I mean. To see the euphoria of weight loss resolve, talk to someone who has just started a new diet program or has just lost 20 pounds in the last few months. But to know the real nature of the struggle or the benefits of weight loss, talk to someone who has kept the weight off for 5 years or more. To see the euphoria of a Bible reading and prayer resolve, talk to someone who has just started a new plan or has been keeping up with a plan for a few weeks. But to know the real nature of the struggle and benefits of those spiritual disciplines, talk to someone who has persevered through them for many years. To see the euphoria of romantic infatuation, talk to someone who has recently fallen in love. But to know the real nature of the struggle and benefits of romantic love, talk to someone who has faithfully loved the same person for decades, for better or for worse. Now, in most cases, things like successful long-term weight loss, long-term exercise of a spiritual discipline, and long-term covenantal love begin with the excitement and hope of a new beginning. The eager enthusiasm is a good thing as far as it goes, as long as we remember it doesn't go very far. No one who's been on a real adventure very long is sustained by the adrenaline rush of the initial excitement. Infatuation is not enough. It wasn't meant to be. We need something more. God wants more for us than we do. We actually need a lot more. And the reason we need a lot more than excitement to keep us going is because the transformation we need most, the transformation God is aiming for, goes far deeper and involves more than we typically understand or expect at first. Let's take weight loss, for example. If we're overweight, we think what we need is to lose weight, then we'll be happy. Therefore, what we think we need is to stick to a diet and exercise regime. Seems simple. We make an enthusiastic, optimistic start and maybe make some encouraging progress, only to discover reality isn't nearly so simple. We discover all sorts of powerful appetite and habits and fears and past pain and temptations at work in us that we didn't fully appreciate. Jesus captured this difficulty in these few words. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26. Our flesh is weak. That is the primary reason our resolves, especially worthy resolves, are so hard to keep. Like the disciples of the early days with Jesus, we are prone to underestimate the weakness of our flesh. And like the disciples, this is not only true regarding our fortitude, but also our motives. Unless the Lord disciplines us, we too tend to be more motivated in our resolves by a desire to be the greatest rather than a desire to serve others out of love for them. God wants far more for us than we typically want for ourselves. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." John chapter 6. In his school of discipleship, he is aiming at helping us learn to walk by the Spirit so we don't have to gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5. For the Christian, God uses the futility as well as our sufferings as a means of producing more profound transformation in us. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7 says, "What God wants for us is faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And all these things are cultivated through the various difficult struggles of pursuing a resolve." So how do we fulfill every good resolve? We were never meant to fulfill our resolves on our own, because the transformation we need requires wisdom and power far beyond ours, which is why Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12 says, "To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every resolve we have for something good, whether it's weight loss, spiritual disciplines, a potential marriage partner, or something else, they all should start here. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And every work of faith requires the power and the wisdom of God, because the outcome God wants are bigger than we can produce. Do you struggle with doubts? Of course you do. Everybody walks through seasons of greater and lesser shaking. And you wonder then, what will it be like at the end? What if they get the better of me? The work of the Holy Spirit in the hour of trial is to preserve you from faith-destroying doubt and to give you the sweet gift of assurance. Romans chapter 8, 15 through 17 says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship when you cry, Abba, Father." And that may be the only truth you can get out of your mouth, Abba, Father. When you cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided you suffer with him in order that you may be glorified with him. The work of the Holy Spirit in the hour of trial is to preserve you from the faith-destroying doubt and give you the sweet gift of assurance. It is so easy to forget what the Christian faith is all about. We struggle so much, we work so hard, and we fail so that we frequently sense something in the equation of life must be missing. In the first chapter of Colossians, verse 9, Paul writes, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Let's look at part of that verse again, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled is the same word in the Greek as fulfilled. A Christian knows and obeys God's will is like a fulfilled prophecy, completed and giving strong testimony to the truth of God and his word. A fulfilled believer will be filled with the knowledge of his will, filled with the fruits of his righteousness, filled with the joy and peace in the believing, filled with the Spirit. Perfect and complete, same word here as fulfilled, in all the will of God and completed in Christ. So as we look again back at that verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge is the same word as science. The knowledge of his will could be considered as the science of his will. The Greek word for will is thelema. Perhaps one could call this science thelemology. God has indeed given us guidelines for knowing his will. The principles of thelemology could be grouped into two main categories: God's general will for his people and God's will for his individual believer. His general will includes acceptance concerning creation, redemption, salvation, regeneration, security, sanctification, and our eternal presence with Christ. The knowledge of his particular will for us individually is conditioned on a willingness to follow it. Romans chapter 12, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowledge of obedience, when known, Matthew chapter 7 says, "Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall I enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Knowledge to pray for guidance, 1 John chapter 5, and that this is the confidence that we have toward him, and that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. Knowledge to be obedient to relevant scriptures. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Knowledge to recognize relevant circumstances. Romans 8, 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Knowledge of his word to have inner confidence. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. One last time, looking back at Colossians 1, verse 9, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. It is noteworthy that 49 of the 64 occurrences of the word thelema, or translated will, in the New Testament refer directly to God's will, not man's. Of the other 15, three of them refer to Jesus and his humanity, three to the Father as represented in parables by a human father. So only 9 instances, or 14%, refer to man's will. Based on this frequency in the Spirit-inspired scriptures, it would seem that he considered the will of God far more important than ours. As Christians, we spend a lot of time trying to improve ourselves. We were never meant to fulfill resolves on our own, because the transformation we need most requires a wisdom and power far beyond ours. Why do you think it is so hard for us to understand that God does want us to love and accept ourselves as he loves us? As a lot of people set out on a journey to get healthy, many of us make the mistake of wanting to get healthy so that we will be loved. Maybe we think God will love us more, or our spouse will love us more, or we will love ourselves more. And that is the wrong motive, because the reality is we are already loved. Let me say that again. That is the wrong motive, because the reality is we are already loved by God. The most successful place to be is not setting out on a healthy eating journey so that we will be loved, but rather to set out on a healthy eating journey because we are loved, because we are loved by God, and he will empower us to find our victory. So I'll ask you again, do you struggle with doubts? Of course we all do. As Jesus said, our spirit is indeed willing, but our flesh is weak. But we have the gift of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hour of trial to preserve you from faith-destroying doubt and to give you the sweet gift of assurance. God wants more for us than we do. We need a lot more than excitement to keep us going, because the transformation that we need most, the transformation God is aiming for, goes far deeper and involves more than we typically understand or expect at first. Every good resolve we have should start with this verse. Matthew 6:33 once again says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And every work of faith requires the power and wisdom of God, because the outcome God wants are bigger than we can produce on our own. So this morning, it's my hope that you will seek first the kingdom of God in all your life's endeavors, because God wants more for us than we do. So as I close this morning, if any one of you this morning has a need, this morning has a something you would need prayed for, or if you wanted to put Christ on in baptism, we give you that opportunity this morning as we we all stand and sing.